morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good to see you all. Let us hear God's call to worship. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Let's go together before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we've assembled here to meet with You. You have called us and commanded us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Not assembling ourselves just so we can meet with ourselves, but assembling ourselves together to meet with You as the covenant people of God, with their God in their midst. Speak to us this morning. Grant that we can hear You. Grant that we would grow to love You more. Grant that we would grow to obey You more. And glorify Jesus Christ here in our midst, for He is worthy. We ask these things of You, Father, in the name of the One who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the prophecy of Daniel, or the book of Daniel, chapter 3. And we're going to start in the middle of the story, but if you don't know this story, well, shame on you. Okay? So we'll pick up with verse 13 and read through verse 23 of Daniel chapter 3. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony, with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you'll be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. The Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it's usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. May God bless the reading of His word. We turn from the word to the word. The law of God is found on the inside front cover of your hymnals. We will read the law responsively. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I am the Lord your God, and a jealous God. It is
showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain,
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor in all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested 7 days. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house.
You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let's turn to the Word of God. Acts chapter 4. Down through verse 33. I know the bulletin says 23, but like I told you, I changed my mind, or had it changed for me. Acts 4, verse 1. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside, out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no other way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against Yahweh and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that by signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We've already begged that you would meet with us. We've already begged that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we might worship in spirit and in truth. And we beg again, dear Lord God, let this hour, now halfway past, not merely be an assembly of people to meet with one another, not even merely an assembly of Christians to hear the word read and explained and applied, but let this be what the church is supposed to be, an assembly of the saints before the throne in heaven, where they hear their Father speak to them, and where they reply with joy to their God in song and in offering. That's what this is supposed to be. And that's what we beg of you that it would be. And it can't be that, Lord, unless you fill us with your Spirit. We pray that when we depart, at whatever time, that we will depart changed men and women, that we would be brought into closer conformity to Jesus Christ, that He is the goal and the model and the image, and that we must become like Him. And we beg that that would be achieved. Now, Father, we come to the Word, and this is not an easy narrative. Grant that we can understand the message that you have for Faith OPC in the year 2011 in words inspired by your Spirit through Luke almost 2,000 years ago. Help us to hear that application. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The beginning of chapter 4 is kind of the locking of two stories. One story is ending, another story is beginning, and yet the stories are very closely related, and that's why you have that locking. We have the same thing taking place in this chapter with verse 23, starting a new story that's not a new story because it's a continuation of the previous, but it's a second narrative. And then we have at the end, the section verse 32 introduces another introduction to another story, chapter 5, but verse 33 closes out this second narrative. So it's good literature. It's not, you know, a nice, simple, like a comic strip, and each one independent and so forth. They're interplayed, and there's something else that's going on. Now let's deal with that first. It's kind of fun, and yet it's something to deal with, and yet something that doesn't focus on the center thing. If you'll notice, in chapter 4 and beginning with verse 15, in fact, let's back up to the earlier part of the chapter, verse 2. We're told in verse 1, the priests, the captain of the guard, the Sadducees come, and they're greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And then in verse 16 and so forth, we have the debate in the Sanhedrin about what to do with these guys. And then they call them and command them not to preach, speak at all, or teach in the name of Jesus. This is the first time there's a conflict between the apostles and the officials. Pentecost has Peter preaching to the multitude saying, you crucified the Lord of glory. The chapter 3 has him preaching to the multitude saying, "You crucified the Lord of glory." We get to his preaching to the Sanhedrin in a few moments, but not that much later, they are taken before the Sanhedrin again in the next chapter, and they're getting a little ticked with the apostles. You're trying to put this man's blood on us, they say. So if you read the chapters in their sequence, that's a good thing to do, take 5 or 10 chapters at a time, get the flow of the story, get the little stories and then the flow of the big story, you see a rising tension between the new Jerusalem, the new Israel, and the old Israel. Between the new visible church and the old visible church. And this is the first time where the apostles, the heads of the new church, the new Israel, are confronting the heads of the old. And Peter and John are meek and mild and irenic and accommodating. Not. Let's look at the story. They're taken to prison. They spend the night in jail, a holding cell. And the next day they confront, and look at how Luke piles up the terms in verse 5. Rulers, elders, scribes. The rulers, of course, would be applying to the high priest because Israel, until the Romans took over civil government, Israel was ruled by the high priestly family. But they still continued the rule of elders, going all the way back to the time of Moses. And the scribes, going back to Ezra, were those who were skilled in the word and skilled teachers of the word. And these have assembled together. And then we have the names of various members of the high priestly family, and then we're told the rest of the high priestly family that was there also assembled. And that infamous name of Caiaphas is there. As they assembled together, they said to these men, notice the question in verse 7, by what power? And that could possibly be rendered, by what authority? And maybe better rendered, by what authority? Or by what name? Same thing. Have you done this? And it's easy to miss this little phrase, but there's an extremely important phrase in verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember Jesus telling them, don't worry about what you're going to say. You're going to be taken before kings and governors and rulers, and don't worry about what you have to say. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. Jesus' words are fulfilled here. Does it mean this is the last time, but it's certainly the first time. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. And look at how kindly and gently he deals with these men. Rulers of the people and elders of Israel. By the way, that is respectful. If we this day are judged for a good deed, you're calling us on the carpet because we healed a guy? And that should call us back a little bit to the conflicts that Jesus had with these same clowns. If we're judged because we did a good deed to a helpless man by the means he's been made well, you want to know those means? Then here it is, guys, and you're going to love this. By the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And can't you see, using a little sanctified imagination, can't you see Caiaphas and Annas going, "Oh, I thought we were done with him. Him again? What's going on? Whom you crucified." Peter says that in his two sermons to the public, and now he says it to the rulers. You crucified him. And what's the next phrase? God raised him. Which side are you on, guys? You executed him, and God raised him, and Jesus is the one who healed this guy. That has got to create a whole mass of different emotions going through their frustration, anger, perhaps a little fear. We thought we were done with him. We had him executed. Remember Caiaphas' words? For the good of the nation? It's good for the nation that one man died for the nation and he spoke as a prophet only because he's high priest. Those words rang true. He didn't mean them the way they came out, but he's a prophet there. We thought we were done. God has raised him, and this man stands here before you whole. And oh yeah, by the way, don't want the scribes to get off the hook. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. This is the fulfillment of Scripture. You're fighting God. You've rejected His Word. It's time for you to repent, is the obvious implication. Sorry, I had a little trouble reading verse 12 because the old King James started coming out of my mouth. Okay? There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The word was slightly different here, but it's a glorious verse to memorize. Old King James, New King James, New American, whatever. There is salvation and no other. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And the proof that we must be saved by Him is that God has raised Him from the dead. The proof that God has raised Him from the dead is that by His name, this man stands here upright, crippled from his mother's womb 40 years ago. Now we get to see the hearts of the Sanhedrin. Verse 13, they perceive that Peter and John are uneducated. Literally, it's unlettered or without letters. That doesn't mean they couldn't read, but it's, you know, the rendering uneducated is a good rendering. The literal meaning is without letters. Untrained men, they hadn't gone through, just like Jesus, they hadn't gone through their rabbinical schools. Just like Jesus, they had their one-room schoolhouse kind of education. They're not sophisticated men. They're not highly trained theologians or philosophers or debaters. They're fishermen. All they've got on their side is the truth. They realized they'd been with Jesus. There was their rabbinical training. They put them out and they debate among themselves. What are we going to do? And I love what it says. Verse 16, a notable miracle has been done. It's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We can't deny it. We don't believe it, but we can't deny it. We're not going to trust in Christ, but we can't deny that this has happened. Everybody's seen this guy for all these years, begging alms. This is where he's parked himself or been parked by his family. And here he is, standing upright. Verse 17, but so it spreads no further. Part of the function of Acts is to show us how the old covenant visible church, apostate, is doing its utmost to stamp out the new covenant visible church, which is faithful. At this point in time, all of both churches are Jews. All of both churches are men of Israel. All of both churches worship at the temple. But there's not all Israel is Israel. Peter and John are part of the true Israel, and the Sanhedrin is part of the false. We don't want this to spread any further. So let us severely threaten them. They'll speak to no man. They call them in. They tell them not to speak to anyone or teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John say, like good Erastians, that, well, you're the government, and we're supposed to support the government, so we'll obey you. Right? No. Well, you're the leaders of the church, and so like Martin Luther, we're not going to disobey you. Well, he did, didn't he? Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. And how could they answer that other than, well, you must obey God, right? That's why we read the passage in Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego rightly said to Nebuchadnezzar, you've gone beyond, Nebi. This is too far. We don't care what you say or what you do. We won't worship your gods. We won't worship your idol. Our God is able, and whether he does or not, and we think he will, but whether he does or not, we're not going to disobey you. We're going to obey him. In human history, it's really rather rare that you actually come down to that kind of a conflict. Earlier in Daniel found a way around the conflict. Remember, he was told he had to eat meat that he couldn't eat. It was probably that terrible stuff called bacon, the most nearly perfect food, I think certain members of my family think. I had bacon this morning. Can't have bacon, can't have that pulled pork that we still have in the fridge. Can't have ham. What a terrible way to live your life. Janet doesn't like lamb. And so Daniel was almost to the point of having to say no, but he found a way to not have to disobey. He found a way to have a test. And passed the test and was able to go on a vegetarian diet. But he kept the moral law of God, the kosher laws of God, the food laws. Here, like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there's no wiggle room. Jesus told them to take the good news to the uttermost parts of the earth. These men are saying, we don't want it to spread any further than it's already spread, so shut up. You decide. But we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard, verse 20. We won't shut up. We won't be silent. They threaten them some more, we're told by Luke. And they let them go because they can't figure out what else to do. They go to their own companions. Here's where a new story starts, but we need to see this within the next 10 minutes here. They reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And they immediately start writing out their wills, making long vacation plans to Spain, deciding, I don't think I really want to belong to this group, right? I don't know that I would have the courage to do what they did. But I suspect if I don't, it's because I haven't been doing what they had been doing and what they do here. Do you notice how they react? They raise their voice to God with one accord. The most important meeting of a church, I am convinced, is its prayer meeting. That's what makes this assembly so powerful. They go to God. The way this is written, it suggests that this is not the first time. In fact, we know that they have been spending a significant amount of time in prayer together. And when they're faced with a conflict, I think Peter and John have the boldness because of the promises of God, because Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, because of the time he spent in prayer. And now, when they're facing, the whole church is facing this problem, the whole church goes together before God and cries out to him. First of all, they acknowledge who he is. He is the Creator who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that's in it. That's one of the points about Genesis 1. There's only one God. He made it all. There's nothing he has not made. There is nothing he is not Lord of. There is nothing that he does not have command and control of. Nothing escapes Yahweh. It's not like paganism, where you've got a god of rain and a god of sunshine and a god of mushrooms and a god of the door. That's why he carried the lady over the door when he entered her house. The god of the threshold. May have god of nasal hairs, who knows. But each god has its own little... No, there's one God. And everything is made by him everything's under His control. And that's an important part for their prayer. Because that means that Annas and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and the rest of that scummy family are also under His control. And the elders are under His control. And the scribes are under His control. And even Pilate is under His control, as Jesus Himself told Pilate to his face. It's an important basis for their prayer. And it's interesting that they cite Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is an ascension psalm for a king. And it's in essence saying, Solomon or whichever follows him for whom it was first written, that he's the Messiah and that the whole earth will come under Messiah. Now, the greater Messiah, of course, is Christ. The greater Solomon, the greater David is Christ. But in some sense, it's a psalm of the nations are all those people around Israel opposed to the God, to the king who's ruling in Zion. Look at how these people understand that. They quote the psalm, and as far as the nations raging and the people plotting vain things, it's Pontius Pilate and Herod, who is a foreigner, he's an Edomite, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel. They're the people of Israel. The high priestly family are Gentiles because they've raised themselves up against King Jesus. They rightly understand this applying to Christ far above Solomon or any of the other kings who sat on the throne and died. It applies to Christ, and it really applies to the world rising up against Him. They have gathered together, and notice verse 28, these guys are Calvinists, 1500 years before Calvin. They're doing nothing but what you planned from eternity past. And they're doing nothing but accomplishing what you determined would happen. It's not taking God by surprise. It's exactly what He's planned. And they know enough about Him and His Word to know that. Then we come to their prayer, the actual prayer part, the request, verse 29. Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants boldness. A natural, normal human reaction would be fear. When the blue and red lights go flashing behind you, you all take your foot off the accelerator. We all get that little chill. What did I do? There's a good reason to fear. They beg for boldness to proclaim the word. They told them they wouldn't stop, but they know their own hearts well enough to know that fear could keep them from preaching the word. And so they ask God for boldness. One of the things I love in this section in Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians about the armor of God, is at the end, the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, pray for me that I may have boldness. It's the same prayer. Here they pray for themselves. There Paul asks for the Ephesians to pray for him. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray for ourselves and for one another that we might have boldness. The section ends with the building being shaken and them all being filled with the Holy Spirit, taking us back to Peter. And they're speaking the word with boldness. 32 starts the new section. 33 closes this one. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The glorious thing here, in some ways, is not the healing, and it may be in some ways not the fact that a number of men believe so that the membership of the church reached 5,000 males. Perhaps the glorious thing of this whole account from verse of chapter 3 through here is that it drives the church to her knees and she has greater power than before. May God drive us to our knees, that we would pray for boldness and pray for courage, that we would give witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And may great grace be upon us all. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for Your Word. This man who was scared of a little servant girl now stands before the rulers of his nation and tells them, "No, I won't obey You." The man who denied that he even knew Jesus tells the rulers who could have him executed that, "I'm going to proclaim Jesus no matter what you say." And the obvious clue is he was filled with the Spirit. And the church was filled with the Spirit. And the church was determined to remain filled with the Spirit by going to You in prayer. And You answered that prayer. Dear God, I beg for myself and my brothers and sisters that we would be driven to our knees to beg the filling of the Spirit, the enabling to live and teach Christ, and that we would stay there till we receive that boldness, that filling, and that power. May great grace be poured out on Faith OPC, Father, we beg. In Christ's name, amen.